Well, last week, Colin shared with us that it's important that we see God for who He is, not just for what He does, that He's sovereign, that He's merciful, that He's just, that He's loving. In all these ways, most often, our spiritual problems that we encounter throughout our lives stem from us not understanding or forgetting or minimizing or misapplying who God is. And that's why it's so important for us as a church to continually to hold up the gospel. And the gospel reveals not just what Christ has done, but it reveals who God is. And oftentimes, the problem is we come to church or come to the Bible, and we immediately are asking this question, what about us? And that's a correct question. But I think the greater question is this, what about Him? What about Him? What's He like? How does He act? Who is He? It's in answering that question that really fuels our life, that gives us the energy and the motivation and the assurance and the confidence to which God wants us to live, the way He wants us to live. Oftentimes, when we're struggling spiritually, we forget who He is. We forget His attributes. I think as a review, theologians divide up the attributes of God into two categories. One is incommunicable attributes, and those are just attributes that God does not share in common or communicate with others. Things like His independence, His eternality, His omnipotence or omniscience, that He's all-knowing and no one can be all-knowing other than God. Although, sometimes teenagers will argue with that point. Sometimes I think we as teenagers and even older adults have argued with that point. But it's an incommunicable attribute that God is all-knowing. But there are also these attributes that are communicable. Those attributes that God shares with us, not in the same degree. We can't attain the degree that God attains perfection, but we can love. We can show mercy. We can grow in compassion and justice, etc. And those are communicable attributes. We're going to be looking at both of those sets of attributes. Last week we looked at holiness, and that's a communicable attribute. God is holy, and He says, therefore, because I am holy, you are to be holy. This morning we're going to look at an attribute that is incommunicable, one that God does not share, and it's His immutability. Immutability attributes or refers to God's unchangingness. I mean, think of change. Change is just the world we live in. When you think of the change that happens just in the human body and the human experience, the human who is born and learns to crawl, and then they change and they learn to walk, and then run, and then they reach puberty, and then adulthood, and they continue to change physically throughout their entire lives. In fact, their body composition changes as they get older. Their muscle to fat ratio changes. After age 30, you begin to lose as much as 3 to 5% of your muscle mass per decade. Most men will lose about 30% of their muscle mass during their lifetimes. According to Cleveland Clinic doctor, rheumatologist Chad Deal, he says, your skeleton, it's changing all the time. It's completely new every 10 years. In childhood and adolescence, the buildup of bone density, it outpaces bone loss. But as you age, bones become less dense. And sometime there in your early 20s, when you reach your peak of bone density, from there on out to the rest of your life, bone buildup versus bone loss wins the war. And eventually, your bones become more brittle, which causes bones to break and fracture more easily. But it's not just human development that we see, that life is just all about change. We see it in our mental development as well. We have limited understanding, and maybe you were taught as a youngster, this little sign, more, I want more. And then you begin to grow and you begin to think a little bit more rationally. Then you get older and you can make decisions on your own. And then maybe you get married and your mental capacities change, and the way you think things and the way you view things begins to change dramatically. You begin to see life differently than you did when you were a teenager or when you were a toddler. You're changing, not just physically, but mentally. Maybe as a grandma, you appreciate life in a way that you didn't before. You know what's important and what's not. But even as a grandmother, your memory most often is declining. Your rapidity of thinking is declining. See, people change physically, mentally. Ocean floors change. Mountain ranges change. They erode. Glaciers melt. Landscapes change. I was just at home at my parents' house, and I remember driving down the road and pointing out to one of my kids, there's Michael Flecker's house. We used to climb those two huge trees that are there in his house. And there weren't huge trees there. There were really small trees. Things had changed. The whole block had changed. Homes with huge trees had no trees, or little trees, or homes with no trees had huge trees. It was just totally different in so many ways. Even for the Christian, the Bible says outwardly, we are wasting away, change. But inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Change. We're changing. Change is good. God's entire plan of salvation is fixed on changing you and changing me into His image. To be more like Christ. To be more patient. To be more compassionate. To be more committed. To be more diligent. To be more faithful. More dependable, generous, more godly. But what change says about us is this. You lack something. You lack. You're deficient. You need to improve. God doesn't need to improve. God doesn't lack. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that, because of God's attribute of His immutability, it changes everything. Because God is unchangeable, our change is guaranteed. So this isn't just some dry theologian pursuit of looking at the attributes of God. It affects your life. Knowing who God is. When you're there at that cancer ward. Or when you are struggling with the salvation of your adult child. Or you're frustrated and you continue to respond in a way that's depressing you to your children. These attributes of God are indispensable to know who God is. This morning, I just want to look at three things. I want to look first what this means to us. First is that God is the only constant that we can depend on. Second, that He is for us. He will not change His mind. And third, we can apply the story of the Bible to our lives. But because God does not change, our change is guaranteed. And that, my friends, is something fantastic. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word today. Father, I want to just first pray for Nathan Thompson, who is in the hospital right now with COVID. He's been intubated. He's off of that now, but there's still major problems with blood clotting and congestive heart failure. God, I pray that You would rescue him. I don't know where he stands with Christ, but I pray that You would rescue him, that You would save him from this infirmity. But I pray more importantly that both he and his entire family would come to know You as Savior and Lord. And God, I ask that You would help us today as we talk about Your unchangeableness, Your immutability. I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be something dry. I pray that it wouldn't be something that doesn't connect. But Lord, I pray that You would make gospel connections in every heart, and that we might leave here encouraged, strengthened, and more amazed at who You are than when we came in. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God is the only constant that we can depend upon because He's immutable. Well, what does immutable mean? It means not subject or susceptible to change. Not mutable, not capable or susceptible of change. Not subject to mutation. It's not getting better and better, not improving. It's unchangeable, invariable, unalterable. When we say God's immutable, that's what we mean about God. Wayne Grudem says it this way: God is unchanging in His being, in His perfections, in His purposes, and His promises. Yet, God does act and feel emotions, and He acts and He feels differently in response to different situations. We'll talk about that last half and why that's in there in a few moments. But this is what really separates us from the Creator. We're different from God. You see, because every creature is constantly becoming, constantly changing. God is in Himself who He is. He doesn't need to improve. He doesn't need to change. He doesn't need to repent. He is who He is in His being. He's not influenced or needful of others. He's not shaped by public opinion or fads or scientific discoveries. He is who He is because that's who He is. Listen, it's important right off the bat. If God did change, there's two logical conclusions to that. If He did change first for the better, then that would mean He wasn't perfect in the first place. That He lacks something. He wasn't as good as He could have been. He wasn't the best of all possible gods. He was good, all right, but not quite best. But how can we trust a God like that? That might be better than most, but not all best. How could we put our faith and trust in Him if He didn't know everything? If maybe He sometimes got things slightly wrong? It would be impossible to trust a God like that. A God who improved, who got better, who changed, even for the better. But how about, secondly, if He changed for the worse? What would we do with a God like that? Maybe He became, over time, over millennia, maybe He came a little bit less just than He used to be. Maybe He couldn't fully forgive that atrocious sin in a way that maybe He could 2,000 years previous. Maybe we couldn't count on His inexhaustible forgiveness, His perfect patience. If that's the case, He would no longer be worthy of worship. He would be this all-powerful God, but maybe slightly unjust. Maybe slightly incompassionate, non-compassionate. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you've prayed, God, I thank You so much that You never change? You should. That should be something that's on the tip of your tongue, at the forefront of your mind. God, you never change. And I am so grateful for that. What if God changed in his promises? What if you recited 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What if he changed in his promises? What if they weren't true anymore, or maybe slightly true? What if he changed in his purposes? Listen, if that's the case, our whole world falls apart if God changes. We have no one in whom we can fully depend upon and trust. Our faith, our understanding of the universe, our grasp of the purpose of life, our parenting, our definition of success, our righteous navigation throughout all of life is all up for grabs. If we can't depend upon one who is infinitely worthy of our complete and full confidence and trust, we desperately need a God that's good, wise, holy, but one who never changes in his goodness, in his wisdom, in his holiness, in his justice. One God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If not, it's total chaos. There's no security any longer in our lives. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says this, that Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not just the Father, but the entire Godhead is fully dependable. If God changes, everything's relative. There's no stability in all the universe. This is why God oftentimes is referred to as a rock, as one that's symbolized by one that's steady, that's there, that's immovable. Moses writes it this way in Deuteronomy 32, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Did you notice what it says? His works are perfect. Here's what this immutability of God means. He doesn't change. His works are going to be perfect all the time. He's not going to do any do-overs. He makes no mistakes. He's just every time. He judges correctly. Everything he does is right and honest and appropriate. He's faithful. He doesn't change. Not faithful sometimes, but always. He cannot be non-faithful. He cannot be unfaithful. He cannot, because he can't be changed. He's a faithful God who does no wrong. Love the story of Ruth. And you remember the story of Ruth, that Naomi, who's married, she goes with her two sons, leaves Israel, goes into Moab, and there her husband dies, and there her two adult children eventually die who have married. And you remember Ruth eventually decides to cling to Naomi and to trust in Naomi, trust in Naomi's God, and says, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. She leaves Moab, though she's a young woman, and could go run to some man there in Moab to take care of the rest of her life. Instead, she throws her lot in with an elderly woman who has nothing to offer her, has lost all her land, has no income, has no money, and they go back to Israel. And she says this as the people see her, because she's been gone for 10 years, and they say, oh, look, there's Naomi. And she says, don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara. Mara means bitter, because God has dealt bitterly with me. I love that story, because the story there in Ruth shows the very opposite of that. Though Naomi has suffered some of the consequences of her choices and her husband's choices, God has not dealt bitterly with her. God has brought her back for the harvest. God has prepared for Naomi, one to marry Ruth. And not only that, to be able to have a child, and not only that, the child in the line of King David, and not only that, this one who said, God has dealt bitterly with me. Oh no, Naomi, you're going to be related to the one who's going to save the world from their sins, Jesus Christ, through the line of David. God does no wrong. That's what Moses is saying in this verse. His works are perfect. He's just. He's faithful. He does no wrong. Listen, even the limp of Jacob, who wrestled with the angel, was a tender, kind reminder of his encounter with God. Yes, it was a disability for the rest of his life. But God did no wrong to Jacob. It was a reminder that who he had called him. You're no longer Jacob. You're Israel. You're my chosen one. Upright and just is he forever. He's never going to change. He doesn't change. He's dependable like a solid rock that you can lean upon. You know, and I think in our world, one of the elements in our world that is just such a gift is water. And it's so effective because it's so stable. And it has these certain properties that are just stable every time. You heat it up to a certain temperature and it does a certain thing. You lower the temperature to a certain temperature and it does a certain thing and it changes states. It's stable. And yet, it's changing forms. God is so stable that he never changes forms. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when he makes a promise, you can count on it because he's fulfilled it in the past and proven it in the past. And he reminds you and me that that record of the past is not there just for Naomi and not just there for Ruth and for Boaz, but it's there for you. Their God is your God. He hasn't changed from Old Testament to New Testament. He's the same. God says in the book of Malachi, speaking to a disobedient people, he says this, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you're not consumed." He's speaking about his patience, about his long suffering, about his mercy. He says, even though you guys have been bad boys and girls, I don't change. I'm still patient. I'm still long suffering. I'm still merciful. The psalmist says it this way, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. What he purposes, he brings to pass." That God, he doesn't change. Well, perhaps you're thinking today, well, gosh, there are a few passages in scripture. I think there's about four of instances where it says God does change. What do you do with that? What do you do in particular with the story of Jonah? God is unchanging in his being, his perfections, purposes, and promises. Yet, God does act and feel emotions. He acts and feels differently in response to different situations. That second half of that definition is applying to scriptures like these, like Jonah 3:4. "And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown.'" That's all we know of the message of God that's given to Jonah to go to Nineveh, their arch rival, and this nation of torture. If you can think of ISIS and all the forces of evil that you can think of in our world today, that's who Nineveh was. And Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want to go there and proclaim the good news of the gospel. He didn't want to proclaim the good news of the God of Israel. But his message was this: 40 days. And Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, Jonah gives that message. And unbelievably, the king, all his court, the peoples, they respond. They repent. They turn. And God says, look how they've turned. they change from the greatest of them to the least, from the king to the least of them. They're all in sackcloth. They're all fasting. They're all crying out to God for mercy. And Nineveh wasn't destroyed. So did God change? Is he guilty of changing his mind and somehow human actions are determining how he responds? Listen, in the decorative will of God and the free will of God, those choices are always important. There's always contingencies for response of men and women. But here's the point. He didn't change. The one who was changing was Jonah. How do we know that? Well, because when Jonah sees that God has not destroyed the city in 40 days, Jonah begins to pout. It begins to be angry. And God says, Jonah, why are you angry? And he says this, I knew that you were gracious and merciful, that you were slow to anger, that you were abounding in love and relenting from disaster. That's why I didn't want to go. I knew your character. I knew if I went to that place, you would be who you are. And God, they don't deserve it. And I don't want to be the one that goes to these 120,000 and shares this good news that we and the nation of Israel enjoy. God hadn't changed. But Jonah was in the process of changing. Second, what does God's unchangeableness mean to us? It not only means that there is one who we can depend upon, one who is constant in our life, but second, that he's for us, that he will not change his mind. Early on in the history of Israel, as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt and coming into the promised land, one of the kings there, Balak, was frightened that here come these people and they have this favor of God upon them. And so he calls out and tries to hire Balaam to curse these people. And he says, here, I'm going to give you this sum of money, whatever you want. Curse these people of God who are coming. And Balaam goes, okay, I'll go pray, but I got to say whatever God tells me to say, I'm going to say it. And he goes to curse them. Instead of cursing them, he just blesses them because that's what God had determined. And so Balak wasn't done yet. So he took him to another place and had to view the army by another viewpoint. And this was just a small portion of the army, not the large army. And he says, now curse. Curse the people of Israel. And Balaam said, well, go make seven altars, take seven bulls, go make build these seven altars, make these seven sacrifices. I'll go pray to God. I'll come back and tell you what God says to me. But I have to tell you what he says to me. And this is what Balaam comes back to do. He says this, speaking to Balak, the king, and all the princes and all the military personnel. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of the king is among them. Listen, verse 22. God brings them out of Egypt and is for them, like the horns of a wild ox. He is for them, and he cannot change. Well, that's great, Pastor, and I'm glad that he's for Israel, and I'm glad for he's for those people in the Old Testament. But what does that mean for me, a New Testament Christian, if you will? Well, Paul addresses that in Romans 8. He says this, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how much more will he not graciously give us all things? You see, God is for his people. And this immutability of God, knowing that attribute, that he cannot change, it changes us. God's for us. He cannot change his mind in regard to his saved followers. Listen, Christian, do you believe that God's for you? I try to be honest when I preach because I have to live with myself an hour later. I don't always believe that. I know it's true. I know it's true with all my heart. But many times my belief system is something like this, and maybe you can identify. He's kind of for me. Most times. But you believe that God's for you, Christian? All the time? Listen, it's easy when things are going well. I read this tweet from an Olympian on the 4x4 100 meter relay. She wrote this. This is her tweet. Crazy how over a month ago I thought I wouldn't be on the team because of an unfair ruling. Now I'm an Olympic silver medalist. My God is awesome. And man, just stand and applaud that young lady. Applaud that attitude. It's so true. But would the tweet have been the same if they were disqualified and didn't get a chance to run and to fulfill a dream? That's what I'm talking about. Oftentimes, we struggle because of some difficulty. And that's why this particular doctrine is so important. See, because sometimes we struggle because life is difficult and circumstances maybe are hard. We believe that God is not for us, maybe, or be tempted to, because maybe we've morally failed and we've blown it. We don't deserve it. Or maybe we believe God's not for us because he seems to have been silent the last 10 years or so to a specific prayer. We're tempted to believe that God's not for us because maybe God's not for us because something tragic happened in our lives years ago. And there's that sense where we really believe it and we know it in our mind that God is for us. Who can be against us? We know that he graciously gave us all things. And he doesn't withhold anything good from those who walk uprightly. We know all those verses, but we still wrestle. We wrestle with the lies from the devil who whispers in our soul, God's not really for you. Maybe he just tolerates you, throws you a bone once in a while, but not fully for you like the Apostle Paul, or like Peter, or like Moses. But it's not true. In those difficult times, in those kind of times, you really learn about yourself and what you really think about God. The most important thing about you as a human being is what you think about God. God is immutable. He has decided to bless his people, and he will not turn from it. They're his children, and God says to them, I am for you. Jeremiah says it this way, a verse that I'm sure you're very familiar with. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed in Babylon, hard times, difficult times, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Israel, don't forget who I am. I am a God who blesses those who bless you and curses those who curse you. I am for you, and I gave my son for you. And it's his unchangeableness that gives us confidence, that gives us endurance, that causes us to marvel. It's Jesus Christ's unchangeableness that secures our salvation even in the garden, as all of hell is arrayed at him, as he is in anguish, as he's at the point of death, sweating drops of blood. It's his unchangeableness of saying this, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, remove it from me, but not as I will." In all his humanity, he felt that struggle that you felt. He had to wrestle, "Is God really for me? Not as I will, but as you will." Why? "Because I know that I know that I know that I know. You are a God who is immutable, and you are for your people. And even in the anguish of the garden, even when all my disciples will turn away, even when I will be betrayed with a kiss in just a few moments, even though I'm going to suffer terrible torture, even though I'm going to be mocked and laughed at and hung there naked and embarrassed, you're for me. You love me. And you cannot change." Friend, don't let a surgery, a circumstance, an unanswered prayer, a dream that's broken, sever you from this truth. God's immutable. He cannot change. He is for you. He who did not spare even his own son, how much more graciously will he give you all things? That's who God is. That's why these doctrines are so important. They're not just dusty, dry doctrines that somehow the theologians can fight over. And they do, by the way. They fight over them a lot. And sometimes it's just a waste of ink. But they're meant to be held on to. They're meant to be looked to. They're meant to be lived out. We can struggle, not just during difficult times, but we can struggle that maybe it's not worth it to live a righteous life. That, you know, it doesn't seem like, "God, you're for me like you are the rest of the world." The psalmist struggled with that in Psalm 73. He said this, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw their prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in their riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean, and I've washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. God, I'm trying to live for you, and yet it just doesn't work out for me like it works out for the people that could care less about you." What are you going to do in that situation? This is where the immutability of God comes in. This is where his promises come in. This is where the stories of the people of God come in. This is where the remembrance of the cross and who Jesus was and what he did for you and who he is. It's not just what Jesus did. The cross displays who God is. "I'm all loving. I'm merciful. I'm just." It displays who God is. And he won't change. I'm so glad he won't. Are you? Listen, it's worth it. Here's a verse that's been running through my mind. It's a very familiar verse. You probably memorized it, said it thousands of times. "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." But it's the second half. It's impossible to please God. But all of those who come to him must believe that he exists, and here it is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. NIV says it this way, and that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Do you believe it? Do you believe it's worth it that God is a rewarder? He's unchangeable. His promises are true. Christian, keep your head to the plow. Keep trusting in God. He's with you. He's for you. He won't change his mind. Third, what does this doctrine mean to us? It means we can apply the stories of the Bible to our lives. And I'll just do three super quick. We'll go back to Naomi. Listen, hear me. Write this down if you're going to write anything down today. God's unchangeableness, it's the source and the origin of all hope. His unchangeableness is the source and origin of all hope. For Naomi, it was provision. There she went to that foreign place, that foreign land, and threw her lot in with a God who she knew nothing of except that which Naomi was sharing with her. From a nation that didn't know God. And yet, God provided for this woman. And provided not only for Naomi to have a grandchild, not only to have a daughter-in-law and now a righteous son-in-law, but provided for her plentiful in a way that was just extravagant through Boaz, that God is working through this man who is righteously living for God in a time that was dark. It was the time of the judges where everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Yet there were these couple of people in all the country that continued on, that continued to say that God's worth it. And they lived in a righteous way by the grace of God. And God rewarded them. That's one of the main themes in the book of Ruth, that God is a rewarder of righteousness. He sees your situation. He sees your circumstance. But know this, He's not doing you harm. He's giving you hope. He's giving you a future. He's blessing. He's not cursing. And there Naomi would discover the provision of God. And so we can apply that story to our lives. That if God is this way, if this is His character, that He sees Naomi, whose husband no doubt sinned by leaving the land, that God is still merciful. But also that God is lavish and will supply all of our need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's also a God that rewards righteousness. In all of those things, we can learn from that story. With the immutability of God, we can attach it to that story and say, God, You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. The writer of the Hebrews says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're that same God. God, help me. Provide for me. Lord, give me endurance. Give me strength. Help me to endure. Second story is just the story of the impossibility of Abraham. 100 years old, his wife 90. And you know the story, Sarah barren for those 90 years. And the Lord comes to Abraham and says this, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And that's important. Not only is she 90, but she's reached menopause. It's impossible. She cannot have a child. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure? And listen to the Lord's response to Abraham. Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Listen. That God that did the impossible in that situation, parted the Red Sea, or gave sight to the blind, or touched the leprous man and his lepers vanished and his skin was supple like a newborn. The one who was able to heal Naaman, to raise the widow of Nain's son, to call out to Lazarus, come forth. And the one who conquered the grave on your behalf and on my behalf, that one, that God, our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ, He's the same. God laughs when we think something's impossible. No, Sarah, you're forgetting who I am. You're forgetting not just what I can do, but you're forgetting who I am. I see you. I know your pain. I know your hardship. I'm not cursing you, Sarah. I'm blessing you. You're going to be the mother of the patriarchs. You're going to be in the line of none other than King David. You're going to be the one whom my own son will owe his lineage to. Through you, Sarah. Barren Sarah. Impossible situation. God doesn't change. Third story. Forgiveness. We can make connections in this story with Peter. There at that last night, Peter in all his arrogance and just love, his loyalty and his willingness to fight and take a stand. And he wanted to honor his Lord so bad and to serve him. And when Jesus said, listen, everyone's going to fall away. I'm going to be lifted up and I'm going to be crucified. Peter answered him. He said, though all fall away. In other words, all these other friends, the other disciples, though they all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus says to him, truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, listen, Jesus, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And the disciples said the same. It wasn't just Peter. And yet, we know the story. We know Peter in all of his well-intentioned actions. Even standing up for Jesus, he thought it was the right thing to do and take his sword and chop off Malchus's ear there as the mob was coming to take him away there in the garden. He thought it was his time to act. I told you, Jesus. I told you I would come through. I told you I'd take a stand. Put your sword away, Peter. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Do you not know, Peter, if I wanted to, I could call down 10 legions of angels. It's the Father's will, and it's good. And I'm not changing my direction because I'm good and I love you. And even though you'll deny me in just a few short hours, I'm going to still be raised from the dead. And one of my first messages will be through the angels and go tell Peter that he is risen. And not only that, I think what's most precious, can't wait to talk to Peter in heaven. Peter had a private appearance, just him and Jesus. We know nothing about it. Paul tells us about it, that it happened. We don't know anything. I can't wait to talk to Peter and say, hey, Pete, what did he say? That's who God is. He's a forgiving God. Even when you mess up bad, even when you're arrogant and mess up, even when you're wrong in a loud voice, he's still the same. He doesn't change. He's immutable. And that goes for all of his attributes. In his holiness, he's immutable. He won't change. In his justice, he's immutable. He's going to continue to be just. In his love, in his mercy, in his compassion, in all of those attributes, his immutability touches every single one of them. And it gives to you and gives to me the opportunity to have confidence and faith in a God that will not change. God's the only one, the only one, no matter how saintly our mom is or was, our spouse is or was, they will disappoint you. Not God. Don't put your hope in them. They change. Not God. He's the only constant. He's the anchor of your soul. God is for us. He will not change his mind. If you are a daughter of the king or you are a son of the king today, he's for you. He's for you in every circumstance. He's with you, but that's another sermon. But he's for you. And lastly, the stories of the Bible give us connection points that we can remember just as God was in this story. His character doesn't change. He's the same God. Listen, I thank God that change is possible. And my wife thanks God that change is possible. My kids thank God that change is possible. I'm sure if you know me, you thank God that change is possible regarding me. But you know what I'm also thankful for? I'm thankful for the fact that God never changes. How about you? That's something you might want to think about. The worship team comes forward. Let's sing to this unchangeable God who has died in our behalf, taken our place, received the wrath of the Father in our place, that our sins would be punished and that we might be set free, that we might receive His righteousness as we give Him our sins. And we might have that everlasting relationship, that father-son relationship, father-daughter relationship. God is not just a theological God. He's a personal God. And every one of these attributes touches us personally. The immutability of God, it's a glorious doctrine. God, you'll never change. And we're thankful for that. Let's stand and sing.